1 Kings chapter 1. Now, as I always try to do when we start a new book study on our journey through the Bible from cover to cover, let me give you just a very brief intro, a little bit of background to the book of 1 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book in the Hebrew. In fact, today, if you look at a Hebrew Bible, they are still one book combined called Melechem, meaning kings, plural. So the books that we have as 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book. The author of the book of 1 Kings is unknown. Some say Ezra, some say Ezekiel. We really don't know. Jewish tradition, the Jewish Babylonian Talmud says that it was Jeremiah, but we're not sure. 1 and 2 Kings together cover a period of about 400 years from the beginning of Solomon's reign in around 970 BC until the Israelites are taken captive by the Babylonians in 586 BC, covering here about 400 years. And lastly, 1 Kings picks up where 2 Samuel left off, related to the life of David. We move into his latter year, where he will die in chapter 2 at the age of 70 after ruling Israel for 40 years. So that's the background of the story. Let's take a look here in chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll study deeper this morning. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, this is one of David's sons, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard, did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoeleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. And then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said.'" So let's pause there for a moment. So that's the background. The prophet Nathan says to Bathsheba, "Better go in and tell King David about this attempted coup that is afoot." She goes in. David's on his deathbed. She explains what is happening by Adonijah. And we will talk later here in our study about David's reaction and what his response is to it. But let's first pray here, and then we'll dig this out a little further. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come now to the book of 1 Kings, we pray that you'd open our hearts as we look into your word here. We thank you, Father, for this past year. We just want to give you praise and thanks for all your many blessings and the way you've been so good to us as a church. We pray that you would continue to go before us, that Lord, your favor would be upon us as we just endeavor to serve you and to make you known in our community and around the world. We just love you, Lord. Pray your blessing on a new year. Thank you for this time together in your word. I thank you for all those who are here and those who are watching online. We just commit this study to you, Lord. Be glorified now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, when we get here to chapter 1, as you noted with me, David is in failing health. He is 70 years of age. Bible says that he can't keep warm. They keep piling covers over him, but because of his frail and failing condition, he can't keep warm. So what do? They go get him an electric blanket. It's a pretty electric blanket. It's a talking electric blanket. It's an electric blanket that has never kept anyone warm before. And the electric blanket's name is Abishag. Now, so that you understand, there's no funny business going on here. Verse 4 makes it clear. Verse 4 says that the king had no intimate relations with her. Okay? So I can hear David now. I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Miss Abishag. Maybe I'm confusing that with another story, but anyhow, it's purely platonic here. No sexual relations with her, okay? Just strictly to lie with him, keep him warm, and to serve him in his dying days here. But as the king nears death, as David nears death, there is this battle. There's a struggle for the throne. And the struggle is between two of his sons. His one son, Adonijah, who was mentioned here, the son of David's relationship with his wife, Haggith. Adonijah here, in verse 5, says that he put himself forward. He just, King James Version says he exalted himself. Kind of tells you something about his heart. We're going to look at his life story here in these first couple of chapters. Puts himself forward, asserts himself, this attempted coup. I want to be king. I see my dad in failing health. And so I just want to decide upon myself that I want to be king. And he recruits to his cause two very notable people at the time of Israel, Abiathar the priest and Joab the general of David's army. Those two join forces with Adonijah in this attempted coup. And then Adonijah throws this big lavish party. Well, at the same time, you have Adonijah vying for the throne. You have Solomon, another of David's sons, whose mother is Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba want Solomon to be king. Now, let it be known, so does God. God's sovereign choice is Solomon. In fact, the Bible tells us, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, the Lord speaks to David and says to him, 1 Chronicles 22 verse 9, "But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon," or in Hebrew it is Shlomo, and it is from the root word shalom. His name means peace. And God says about him, "And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So that's God's sovereign choice. Solomon is God's sovereign choice. But Adonijah has this seditious plan that is at work here, where he wants to be king. Now, at this particular time, Adonijah is believed to be the oldest surviving sons of David. He is about 30 to 35 years of age. Solomon at this time is about 17 to 18 years of age. Adonijah, being the oldest surviving of David's sons, thinks to himself, as do Abiathar and Joab, that he is the heir apparent. And so what Adonijah does is he throws this lavish party. Bible tells us in chapter 1 that he gathers a bunch of people together, sends out some invitations. "Hey, my dad is near death. Let's help me push him in the grave and try on his crown." That's basically what he's doing here. And they have this party, this lavish party, sacrificing animals. The whole deal is going on here. And Nathan the prophet, meanwhile, goes to Bathsheba when he hears about this attempted coup. Says to Bathsheba, "You better make it into King David here and tell him what's going on, because he doesn't know on his deathbed what Adonijah's up to. But Solomon is to be king. You know it. I know it. It's God's sovereign choice. But if you don't get in there and tell David to do something, Adonijah is likely to succeed here. And if he does, you, Bathsheba, and your son Solomon will be killed." Which is probably true, because in those days, people, in order to try to secure their throne, would eliminate any threat potentially. And so it could have been that Adonijah might have had Solomon and Bathsheba killed. So Bathsheba goes into King David. She tells him what's going on, how Adonijah is trying to become king. And this is David's reaction then on his deathbed, here in chapter 1, verse 32. It says, "King David said, call in Zadok the priest." Now, this is another priest, not Abiathar. This is a separate one. "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada." And when they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. And then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Okay, your attention. So what's happening now, this is the coronation of Solomon. Solomon, again, at the age of roughly 17 or 18, is being made king of Israel. This is David's plan of succession here in accordance with God's will. David gives this instruction, and they follow it carefully. Zadok the priest takes the anointing oil from the tabernacle. They take Solomon down to Gihon, which is a spring there in the Kidron Valley of Jerusalem. They anoint him with the oil. They sound the trumpet. They blow the shofar. The people of Israel celebrate so loudly that it says the ground shook. Solomon is made king. The coronation of Solomon here. Well, meanwhile, Adonijah in his little coup party, we'll call it, they hear all the celebration and the ground shaking, and they're like, what's all the commotion? What's going on over there? Word comes to them, hey, David has anointed Solomon as king, and all of Israel is behind him now. So your little party here is going nowhere, because Solomon now is the rightful king that David has put in his place. And look what Adonijah's response is here further in chapter 1. Look at verse 49. At the end of chapter 1 here, verse 49, it says, at this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, go to your home. Away with you. You know, go to your home. But it's interesting here. What does Adonijah do? He hears that his little plan to overthrow and take the throne didn't work. Solomon is now king. So he appeals to the mercy of the king, and he goes to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he clings to the horns of the altar. Now, in the tabernacle, one of the articles was an altar, and at the four corners of the altar were little tiny, it's referred to as horns. They basically little pieces that would jut up, little protrusions from each of the four corners of the altar. And that's what Adonijah's clinging to, because the altar was the place of mercy. And he's crying out for mercy. He knows that what he's done is worthy of death. So he's appealing to the mercy of Solomon. Oh, please don't kill me. And Solomon, his first act as king, is to give mercy to his half-brother Adonijah. He says, all right, now listen. You're going to be on probation here, all right? If you do good, not a hair of your head will be touched. But if evil is found in you, you will die, okay? So he kind of sends him home on probation, gives him a little anklet bracelet, you know, with a GPS tracking system in it. Okay, now we're just going to monitor you for a little while. You go home. We'll see how this works. Mercy for now. We'll see how this works. And that's what happens. Now, I wish I could tell you that they lived happily ever after and this story had a marvelous ending. But it doesn't. Very tragic ending. Let me summarize a few things from chapter 2. First thing that happens is King David dies. Look in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. So David dies here. Very colorful life, very rich life in many ways. Also a tainted life. He was this shepherd boy that God plucked from the fields of Bethlehem to be a king. In between being a shepherd and a king, he was a warrior, very fierce warrior. David was a man's man, very valiant, very courageous, very brave. The Bible says even as a shepherd, he would kill a bear with his bare hands, kill a lion with his bare hands in defending the sheep. As a warrior, he was a man who was brave in battle, becomes king, has feet of clay like we all do, fell into sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba. There were consequences, although not the worst of which could have been death, but God was merciful to him. God loved David. David loved the Lord in spite of his own weaknesses. David had a heart after God, the Bible says. And now David has faded off the pages of the Bible. I mean, not entirely, because the book of Chronicles repeats some of the events of Kings, but for all intents and purposes, now David is dead. The end of his reign, dies at the age of 70, ruled Israel for 40 years. And so David dies here. And right after he dies, Adonijah rears his ugly head again. And I mean, the Bible says he was very handsome, but it was his heart is ugly. And so he asks a favor in chapter 2. And I'll summarize it. He goes to Bathsheba and he says, "Bathsheba, could you ask your son Solomon, the king?" And by the way, when he starts talking to Bathsheba, he makes it sound like, you know, everybody knows I should have been king, but, you know, it didn't really work out. So could you please, if you wouldn't mind, go to your son Solomon, the king, and ask him if I could marry Abishag. Remember Abishag? The electric blanket, okay? He now realizes dad doesn't need her anymore. She's really beautiful. I'd like her to keep me warm. And can I have her in marriage? So Bathsheba goes to Solomon and makes the request. Solomon is furious. Now, why is he furious? The best guess is, you read different scholars and Bible commentaries, here's what probably is going on. We have to understand the culture of the time. When there was a king who died, everything that the king owned, including his household, his court, his servants, his family, everybody within the palace of the king, including his possessions, was then transferred to his successor. Everything about David was given to Solomon, including Abishag. I know it sounds like property given to him, including Abishag, but in those days, even people were in some ways considered like property. And the reality is that what Adonijah was probably asking in the request for Abishag was something of his father's, so that he could again, in a sly, subtle, backdoor way, try to assert himself as king. If I have something that belonged to my father, David the king, then maybe people will see me as king. That's probably what he was up to. It so infuriated Solomon that he had Adonijah killed. And we see it here in chapter 2, a couple of verses. Look at verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23. It says, "Then King Solomon swore to the Lord, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. And now, as surely as the Lord lives, he who has established me securely on the throne of my father David and has founded a dynasty for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today.' So King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died." So very tragic ending, didn't live happily ever after. He was put on probation, failed it, ends up being killed for the second attempt to try to assert himself in the eyes of the people as king. This transition from David to Solomon, very rough, very difficult. The crown being passed from David to Solomon was not without grief and problems. Adonijah here, yet another son of David's, is dead. And I don't want to make excuses for Adonijah, but I do think it's important for us to learn a few things from his life. Because the truth is that Adonijah became the man that he ended up being because he lacked three important things. For those of you who take notes, you might want to jot these three things down. Adonijah lacked three important things that ended up contributing to the kind of person he grew up to be. I'm going to give you all three things up front, and then I'll slowly unpack each of them. But here are the three things. He lacked a true father, he lacked true friends, and he lacked a true fear of God. A true father, true friends, and a true fear of God. Now, the first one is where we'll obviously start, and some of you might think that's a bit harsh, don't you think, to be saying that about David, that he wasn't a true father. Listen, as you see this in Scripture, you can begin to realize that David was valiant in many ways, and he had won many battles in his lifetime. But the one battle that he never really won was the battle of his own home. David was not a good father. He was victorious in many other ways, but he simply was not a good dad. You see constant strife in his household throughout the Bible. And he brought it on himself, in part because he was kind of a passive father, and in part because of his own sin with Bathsheba. The prophet Nathan said to David that as a result of your sin against Bathsheba, you will not die, God's going to be merciful, but the sword will never depart from your family. As a result, David's son Amnon rapes Tamar, his other sister. Absalom, the half-sister of Amnon, the half-brother of Amnon, kills Amnon, and then Absalom himself tries to lead a coup to become king, and then Joab, the general, kills Absalom. Now, 10 years later, Adonijah, another son of David, asserts himself to be king, and he's killed by Solomon. You have three sons who are dead, one daughter who's been raped by a half-brother. The whole family is completely messed up. And as it relates here particularly to Adonijah, there's one verse that God wants us to see about one reason that it contributed to the kind of guy that he became. And it's here in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Maybe you saw it as we read through it, but I'm just going to pause and let you see it clearly here. Verse 6 of chapter 1. It's a parenthetical comment. It's given to us in parentheses. God wants us to see. Here's what's going on. Here's the background. Verse 6 says, his father, Adonijah's father, that is David, had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Never is the word the Bible uses. Not once. Never interfered with Adonijah and asked him, why do you behave the way you behave? Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says never displeased Adonijah. David never did anything that upset Adonijah, rocked the boat, did anything to displease him, did anything to interfere with him. The Hebrew word for interfere or displease is atzab. A-T-S-A-B, atzab. And it means to shape, to form, to fashion, to stretch. And the Hebrew word has the connotation of inflicting pain. Literally, it means David never pained his son. Never stretched his son. Never molded his son. Never confronted his son. Never disciplined his son, where it would cause his son, obviously, to be pained a little bit. I don't mean that in a physical sense as much as I mean it in, you know, nobody likes discipline. Nobody likes to be confronted. Nobody likes to be challenged. And that's the case here. David didn't do any of that with Adonijah. Please hear this, dads and moms. Interfere with your children by asking them why. Interfere with your children by asking them why. It is important for you to understand, for us as parents to realize, that a child's spirit and heart is very tender while it is young, but when it gets older, a child's heart and spirit gets set. And we have to be careful as parents to ask the hard questions and to confront and to love and to shape and to mold and to discipline when necessary, because we love them enough to shape them before they become set in their ways as an adult. Listen, a child's spirit, a child's heart, is much like a child's skull. It is soft at first, but it gets hard. I remember, we have three kids, and I remember Terry and I were talking after the service last night because she was here, and we were trying to figure out which child was this. We think it was Lindsay, our third child, where both of us realized this, and both of us were a little freaked out because we didn't notice this with the two older guys, with the boys. But I remember distinctly one day just rocking Lindsay in my arms. She was just a little infant. Remember rocking her? Didn't understand, or, you know, I'd probably heard of it, but didn't really pay attention to the whole soft spot in a kid's head, in an infant's head. And I remember rocking her, and some of you have noticed this. You can actually sometimes see the pulse of the child through the soft spot. I'm rocking Lindsay, and all of a sudden I just noticed this. Her head is like pulsating on the top. Like, Terry! Our child's head is beeping. Okay, it's a soft spot. And after a little time, then the plates of the skull begin to close, and then they fuse, and then their head becomes hard. But, you know, it's God's wonderful way. of just making them all soft so they come through the birth canal, and you know, they're still soft, kind of like putty in some ways, which is kind of it's a wonderful thing when you think about it. Because if you don't like the way your child looks when it's first born, you've got like about an hour. Just reshape them. They're like putty. They're like putty. You don't, oh no, this baby's got grandpa's nose. Just start over. Just start over. You got some time. You got about an hour. Anyway. But the truth is that like the soft spot in a child's head, it becomes harder over time, just like their spirit. So please, listen, dads, and I say this particularly to dads because the responsibility lies with dads, with us. Listen, ask your children why. Interfere with them while they are young. Why are you talking that way to me? Why are you behaving that way? Why do you have that attitude? Why did you stay out so late? Why did you get this grade? Why did you choose this guy as a friend? Why didn't you make your bed? Why didn't you take out the trash? Why don't you like my questions? Just keep going and ask them, because you love them enough to ask the hard questions. And then if you're going to ask the why, be prepared to follow up with the companion word. The companion word to why is often the word no. And just be prepared for it. You know, why didn't you make your bed today? Because I'm late. I'm going to go hang out with my friends. No. Just try it. It's wonderful. It's delicious. It's like Lucky Charms. It's magically delicious. Why are you looking at me that way? Why do you have that smirk on your face? Because I'm upset with you. You won't let me have an iPhone. Can I have an iPhone? No. Try it once. It's wonderful. Because the reality is that as we interfere in a loving way to shape, to mold, to influence, while they are young, we do it because we love them so that they might grow up in a way that would honor God. And none of us is perfect. Every parent's going to make a mistake. There's not a single parent that will look back and say, I did everything perfectly right. But to the degree that we're able, with the grace and help of God, interfere with your children and ask them while they are young, why do you do this? Why is this happening? What is going on? And be a parent involved in their lives in such a way that is more than a friend or a buddy, but a person who loves them enough to shape them, mold them, and when necessary, discipline them. Because that's what the Bible requires of us if we love our kids. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And in Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. This is the way our Heavenly Father treats us. So we should try to model the example of our Heavenly Father and love our kids enough to interfere with their lives in an appropriate way because we care. Adonijah didn't have this. Adonijah decided, I can become king. Why? Because Adonijah always got what Adonijah wanted. Because David never interfered with him and told him, you shouldn't be doing this kind of a thing. But listen, it's not just good fathers who ask why. It's not just the necessity of parents, moms and dads. Good friends ask why, too. And Adonijah, he didn't really have any good friends. He didn't have any true friends. Because again, if you pick up the story here back in chapter 1, in verse 5, it says that when Adonijah put himself forward to be king, it says that he got some chariots and some horses and had this little parade through town. And it says that he had 50 of his friends out front running in front of the chariots and the horses. While Adonijah's on a chariot, just picture this, just like going through town, like, hey, everybody, hey, I'm going to be your new king. Hey, just look for me. Hey, vote for me. Hey, it's all going to be good. And 50 of his friends are out front running. Like, yeah, he's our friend. If Adonijah can't do it, no man can, you know. And they're just doing this number, right? Okay. On top of that, in addition to the 50 friends, Abiathar the priest, Joab the general, join forces with Adonijah. He's got at least 52 people around him. By my count, and not a single one of them asked, why are you doing this? Why are you promoting yourself like this, Adonijah? You're kind of full of yourself. You're showboating, you're running around chariots and horses, you're waving to the crowds, you're schmoozing people. You think you can be king. Why in the world are you doing this? Nobody was there who loved him enough to look him in the eye and say, why are you doing this? This isn't right. And we need friends like that. And we need to be friends like that. People who will look at someone that you love and care for and say, listen, you know, I don't understand why you're doing this. Why are you doing this? Not the kind of friend who says, why are you doing this? And then just runs and backstabs and gossips. But the kind of friend who says, you know, why are you doing this? I don't understand, and I care enough to stick with you to help you through this, but I don't get why you're behaving like this, acting like this, doing this. He didn't really have any true friends who would ask him the hard things. And thirdly, he didn't really have a true fear of God. What did he have? He had a fear of Solomon. Because it tells us here in chapter 1, verse 50, that Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Notice that. Adonijah, not in the fear of God, took hold of the horns of the altar. In fear of Solomon. He didn't have a fear of God. If he had a fear of God, because listen, character and conduct is fashioned by a relationship with God that is based on a healthy fear of God. Adonijah didn't have it. And as a result, he ends up throwing himself on the mercy of Solomon, not on the mercy of God. If he had walked in the fear of God, he would have respected authority, he would have honored his father, and he would have been humble instead of self-exalting. That wasn't the case with Adonijah. And as a result, his motivation for doing what was right was very short-lived. If you are motivated because of the fear of someone, of a person, rather than the fear of God, it might work for a short time. But the fear of man or the desire to please man is a very short-term motivation. If you want to excel at work, then do your work as unto the Lord, fearing God more than you want to please your boss. If you want to excel at your game, fear God more than you want to please your coach. If you want to excel in marriage, fear God more than you want to please your spouse. Because in fearing God, it is a higher, purer motivation that will cause you to be a better whatever in whatever category. Because that is the greater motivator. Not the fear of man or the desire to please man. That is very short term. But if I want to honor God and walk in the fear of God, then I will be a better employee, I will be a better spouse, I will be a better parent, because it will be motivated and rooted in the relationship with the Lord. And that is what is fundamental, and that's what was missing in Adonijah's life. He had a fear of Solomon. And when he got over that fear, then he tries to assert himself again, and it results in his death. Again, I'm not trying to make excuses for this guy. I'm just saying that together we need to look at his life and realize what was lacking here. Didn't have a true father, in the sense who interfered with him and asked the tough questions and guided him and steered him when he was young. Didn't have true friends who asked him what he was up to. Didn't walk in the fear of God. The Bible says in terms of the fear of God in Psalm 147 verse 11 that the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And listen to this. I'm going to read several from Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Proverbs 16:6, through the fear of the Lord a man avoids evil. Proverbs 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. And on it goes. And just in those that I read, listen, if you want to have wisdom and knowledge and live a long, prosperous, honorable life that avoids evil, then learn to fear God with the reverence for a holy God to walk in obedience and holiness to honor him. These things that Adonijah lacked. And I pray that for us, you still have the opportunity as a mom or a dad to shape your children in the ways of the Lord. Do that. For us to have a friend and to be a friend in a way that will lovingly ask the hard questions and be a true friend to a person. And may all of us walk in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you and we just thank you for your word today. And Lord, I just want to first pray for the parents here. And I first want to pray for those parents who still have young children at home and have an opportunity to shape their children in the ways of the Lord. Please, Lord, give them all that they need. Maybe they didn't even have a great parent themselves and they don't even know how to be a good parent. But Lord, you can show them. You can show us, Lord. and you can help us and guide us and give us wisdom to be able to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord in a loving way, in a nurturing way, in a way that fashions them and shapes them, in a way that interferes sometimes, in a way that disciplines sometimes. And I pray, Lord, for those parents who are older now and their kids are gone and maybe they hear something like this and they have regrets, what they didn't do right. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and we entrust grown children to your care that maybe we didn't do the best job we could have done, but Lord, we trust you now to take care of them. They're your children anyways, Lord. And may we be a friend and have a friend who cares enough to ask the why questions. And may we walk in the fear of the Lord, honoring you, Lord, with our lives. More concerned about walking in the fear of the Lord than the fear of man. More concerned about pleasing you, Lord, than pleasing man. Shape our own hearts, Lord, that we would learn from Adonijah's tragic life. We need your help and your guidance, your wisdom. Lord, we give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all.